Well, good morning, and wherever you are in or around St. Albans, it is good to have you listening in as we spend time this morning reflecting on the death of Jesus Christ. And as we begin that reflection, let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, we would understand the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask that by faith, each of us would benefit from his death. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I do hope you've had a chance to read through Luke chapter 23. Let me read to you just a few verses from that chapter again. I'm going to start at verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." For a few moments, we're going to spend time listening in to this conversation between these three dying men, three men who were in agony, three men who were being executed together. There is, of course, the main character, Jesus. All the focus has been on him, his betrayal, his hearings in front of the big religious council, before Herod, before Pilate. It has all happened very quickly for Jesus. Pilate had wanted to release him, but had given in to pressure to have him crucified. There is no appeals process. Jesus is taken straight from Pilate to be executed. And the cruel and excruciating crucifixion was to be his method of execution. He is already very weak and is struggling to carry his cross. And so the soldiers force a man from out of town to help him to carry the cross. And then we pick up from this chapter from verse 32 that there were two other men who were also to be executed alongside Jesus. And these three men are taken to the place of execution, which Luke tells us is called the Skull. There the execution squad nail the three of them to their crosses and put the crosses up into the ground. And the agony begins. And there is Jesus in the middle, one of the criminals on his right, and one of the criminals on his left. Abuse is heaped on Jesus. And then in the middle of this abuse, in the middle of this awful suffering, there is this conversation between these three men. And we're going to listen in to what they had to say to each other. And as we listen into this conversation, we are going to find some help with some really important questions. Let me just put those questions before you. Can a person who has done wrong, can a man or a woman who has done absolutely terrible things, find forgiveness and acceptance with God? Think of the worst criminals in history. The Nazi war criminals. Those who run drug cartels. Think of the murderers that there have been. The fraudsters who have wrecked people's lives. Maybe think of the worst people you have ever known or known about. Is it possible for them to find forgiveness and mercy? Or would it have been possible for those who are now dead to have found forgiveness and mercy? Or is the door of heaven forever slammed shut to them? Have some people been so bad that there is no hope for them? Well, we'll see that forgiveness and mercy is possible even for the worst. That raises another question. If they can find forgiveness and mercy, what are the steps that need to be taken to enjoy mercy and a future life with Jesus Christ in paradise? There was an old song, I think it was released in 1960 by the singer Eddie Cochran. It reappeared, sung by another band in 1975. It was called Three Steps to Heaven. It's an old boy-girl song. And we're going to see in this passage that for one of these criminals, there were three steps to heaven. And we're going to see that the worst of people can find mercy and forgiveness in the taking of these three steps. And to, by the way, entitle this section Three Steps to Heaven is to do nothing original. I think others have used this song to tie in with this passage here. And some of the things that I'm sharing will, I think, have been hugely influenced by a sermon I heard by Dick Lucas over 30 years ago. As people in the past have reflected on these steps that were taken, these steps to paradise. Well, let's have a look at the criminal who went to paradise on that first Good Friday. What were the steps to heaven? What were the three steps to heaven? Well, step one, he accepted the truth about himself with regard to his sin and judgment. He accepted the truth about himself with regard to his sin and judgment. There are the three of them on their crosses. And as we've already mentioned, Jesus was being humiliated and being insulted. And it was an absolute barrage of insults. The pain must have been terrible. But added to that was this merciless mocking of him. The rulers are loving it. They were sneering at him. Literally, that's holding up their noses in derision. As Jesus, who had claimed to be a king, now looks to be an abject failure as he hangs there dying on the cross. The soldiers join in. I guess they were bored. They were doing their job. But nothing much to do now that these men were up and just slowly dying. They laugh at him. He claimed to be a king. Look at him. And there's a theme running through his insults. You know, you claim to be a savior. Well, come on, save yourself. What sort of savior are you? You can't even get out of this situation. And one of the criminals joins in there. Verse 39, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Worth pausing on the attitude of this criminal. See, this first criminal simply demands that Jesus relieve him of his present sufferings. There's no sense in this first criminal that he's done anything wrong, or if he has done anything wrong and is aware of that, he's not speaking about this. He's just kind of shouting at Jesus, come on, get me out of this. Get us out of this situation. Sort it out. Shaking his fist at God. You are there, God, to sort out my life. And I wonder whether this attitude isn't, in fact, quite common. God sort of owes it to the world to sort the world out. He owes it to me to sort my life out. And if he doesn't, well, then I don't want anything to do with him. One senses a kind of anger with Jesus. There's no sense of remorse here on the part of this criminal, this first criminal. Just anger at Jesus for not sorting out his life. The second criminal is quite different. He is prepared to say to the first criminal, "You are wrong." And he rebukes him. The second criminal distances himself from what everyone else is saying. He distances himself from his fellow criminal. "What you are saying is wrong." And he speaks to him and he reasons with him. And he makes a confession about himself and about his fellow criminal. "Don't you fear God," he says there in verse 14, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." We are getting what we deserve. This man was almost certainly a Jew who knew something of the Bible. He knew that there were certain sins in the Bible that carried the death penalty. Most likely it was something like murder. God's law was down on murder. The Jewish authorities were down on murder. Romans were down on murder. And this man knew that he deserved death. He recognized that what he had done was wrong, and he deserved punishment. And he recognized that the criminal over there was in the same boat, had done a terrible wrong and deserved punishment. He understood the truth about himself. I deserve death. We deserve death. He did not see himself as a victim, that life was all about the way that had been unfair to him. He offered no excuses for his behavior. He didn't blame his family. He didn't blame it on his teachers. He didn't blame it on that group of friends. You see, his first step was to recognize the truth about himself, about his sin, about his law breaking, and about the judgment he deserved. Let me ask you, what is your life story? If you were to write out the story of your life and you were to give a kind of summary sentence of who you think you are, what would that sentence be? How would you describe yourself? Maybe you'd write your life story and say, "I am a person in the end who did their best. A person who was a decent human being. Sure, I made mistakes, but basically a good person. In the COVID crisis, I would do anything to help my neighbor." And maybe you are a decent neighbor. Maybe you see yourself as a good person who has been treated badly by others. And over your summary sentences, "I have been hurt by others." Maybe basically you see yourself as a good kid from a Christian home. People tell you that you are good. In many ways, that is true. You are not wild. But in God's eyes, there is an aspect of each of our stories that we all need to recognize and that we need to put into that headline at least somewhere. There is something about us we all have to see, about us all that we all have to see. Whether we are nice neighbors, whether we see ourselves as victims, whether we are told that we are nice kids, there is the truth that all of us have rebelled against God. We may not have committed physical murder, but we have all done things that are wrong. We have thought things. We have said things. We have done things or not done things that we should have done. And when we put all of this up against God and his holiness and his standards, we may not have done the terrible thing that this criminal had done. Yet there is a record that leaves us under judgment and deserving of condemnation. And Good Friday will never make any sense, will never be of any use to us unless we get hold of that truth about ourselves. So the first step is he accepted the truth about himself with regard to his sin and judgment. What is the second step to heaven? Well, he recognized who Jesus was. In fact, he recognized at least three important truths about Jesus. Firstly, he recognized that unlike himself and the other criminal, Jesus had done nothing wrong. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Absolutely nothing wrong. Jesus was innocent. Jesus was righteous. This man, this criminal, could see it clearly. How much of the trial he picked up, we just don't know. But he could see this man clearly had done nothing wrong. That this man had been stitched up for this. Dan helped us to see that a few moments ago. So he recognizes, the first thing he recognizes is that Jesus is innocent. Jesus is righteous. Secondly, he recognizes that Jesus is a king. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He has seen that Jesus is a king who will bring in a future kingdom. We don't know how he'd come to understand this. He just did. Whether it had been in those hours leading up to this, just being near him or finding out more about him in somehow, but he recognizes that Jesus is a king. He is innocent, he is righteous, and he is a king. And thirdly, he sees that with Jesus there is forgiveness and mercy. What had he just heard Jesus say? What were the last words that he heard Jesus say before this conversation? Well, it's there in verse 34. Jesus had prayed as he was being crucified, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Father, forgive them. He has seen Jesus praying for his executioners. He must have sensed something of the love and the mercy that was in the Lord Jesus Christ for those who were killing him wrongfully. The thief came to see something of Jesus, the innocent, righteous king, the promised king, with whom there is mercy and kindness. So he recognizes, first step is he understands himself to be a sinner deserving of judgment. The second step is he recognizes who Jesus is, the king, the innocent one, the one who offers mercy and prays for those who have done wrong. And what is the third step? He asks Jesus to remember him. He asked Jesus to save him. He does not have anything to offer Jesus. He cannot say, "Jesus, well, I'm going to live a good life from now on, because death is just around the corner." He can't look back on his life and say, Jesus, I've done all of these good things. Because he knows that his sin is the problem. He has nothing in his past to offer Jesus. He has no future to offer Jesus. He simply asks for mercy. And when Jesus comes in his kingdom, would you please keep me in mind, he says. Please be kind to me. I don't deserve anything. But I see that you are a king, kind and merciful. And Jesus gives him this amazing answer, this amazing reassurance, this amazing promise. Truly, I tell you, truly, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. It will be a case of straight to paradise. Even for the worst of men, he would be with Christ in paradise forever. Well, if this man can be saved, well, so can I. So can you. These are the three steps to heaven. He recognized he was a rebel and deserved death and judgment. He recognized who Jesus was, that he was a king who was innocent and good and merciful. And he asked for mercy. He asked to be remembered. He asked for life. And Jesus promised it to him. But that raises a question. How can Jesus grant paradise to this criminal? Can he just say, oh, look, don't worry, the debt is cancelled? Surely God just can't sweep the kind of sin under the carpet. What is happening here at the cross? What is going on here? Why is Jesus, the innocent one, being crucified? Well, it is more than just a miscarriage of justice. It certainly is a miscarriage of justice. It is an awful crime against an innocent one. But we have seen in Luke's gospel that Jesus has come up to Jerusalem to be crucified. Back in chapter 9, he had set himself to come to Jerusalem to experience this execution. Jesus could at any point have got himself out of this. He could have run away. He knew what was coming. He could have just fled in the opposite direction. He had the power to swat the soldiers away if he'd wanted to. He could have offered a defense before Herod and Pilate. He chose not to. He gave himself up to death. He was in charge here of every step. He's very active. He is giving himself to this death. Why did he give himself over? Well, that he may be our substitute. And that he might take, so that he might take away our punishment. That he may take our judgment and our death. We've seen that in a number of ways here in Luke's gospel. We've actually had it illustrated with the release of Barabbas, the guilty one going free and the innocent one being executed. We've had it taught to us by Jesus at the Last Supper, explaining that he is the Passover lamb, the one that will be sacrificed so that the people can go free. Jesus died for us, for our sins, in our place. There was a powerful story which emerged from the COVID crisis. You may have seen it. I saw it from a number of sources. It was of a priest called Father Berardelli. Father Berardelli was described as a priest who listened to everyone. He knew how to listen. Whoever turned up to him knew that he could count on his help. Father Berardelli was 72. And the story that was doing the rounds was that this priest had given up his ventilator to a young man, and that Father Berardelli had died so that this young man could live. It's a lovely story, but it's not true. But here we have in Luke's gospel a story that is true. Jesus did give up his life, take our death and condemnation, so that we might live. This isn't fake news. This isn't just a nice story to make us feel better at a difficult time. So what does this all mean for us this Good Friday? Well, we have to marvel, don't we, at Jesus Christ, the King, the innocent one, giving himself up for us. And then I simply want to ask you, have you taken those steps to heaven? Have you acknowledged that you have sinned and you deserve judgment? Have you recognized who Jesus is? He is the King, God's King. He is God. That he is perfect, that he is innocent, that he is righteous. That he's given himself in death for us. And that he is kind and merciful. And have you called out to him? See, whatever you have done, you will find mercy if you turn back to Jesus. Please remember, it is not too late. And it is not too late for those around you. God is that merciful that he will accept us even on our deathbeds. It is not too late. Although if you are young, please don't leave it till then. Receive that mercy from Jesus now and serve him with the rest of your life, making him known to others. And remember as well, at a time when many of us will be increasingly aware of death, that in the face of death, because of his death for us, as we look to Jesus, he says to us in the face of death, today you will be with me in paradise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you that through his death you open up to us forgiveness and life, that we might be with Jesus forever. Where we are not yet trusting in him, would you please open our eyes to our true identity, to who Christ is, and the mercy he offers. And where we have done that, would you give us a fresh joy and confidence in his death for us? And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Grace and peace to you all.